Good morning. I was, you know, when you have kids, they don't come necessarily with instruction manuals. Some of this stuff is like on the job training. One thing that they didn't necessarily prepare me for was the fact that you are absolutely raising a mini me. They will be your replica. Fun sometimes when you hear funny things that make you laugh or their personality mimics yours. That's pretty funny. But what I noticed was, specifically if you noticed me today, my middle child is wearing a white shirt and jeans, and he mimics me a lot of times. And it's kind of funny. I will be standing with my legs crossed, and Katie will point, and I look, and Mason has his legs crossed like me, and I'll switch, and I'll cross the other way, and then here in a little bit, Mason will change and copy it. And it's truly flattering, right? He sees me. He wants to be like me. He wants to imitate me. And most of the time, I think it's funny and awesome. There is a line, though, right, in society. If you wanted to mimic a police officer, that's called police impersonation, and they're not okay with that. The difference being your motive, right, your heart behind what you're doing. When you're trying to be a police officer, what you're trying to do is actually deceive people to be something that you're not. Where Mason, he's simply trying to mimic me and copy me because he thinks it's awesome. The difference is motive. The difference is between love and deceit, when you're trying to deceive someone versus love them. And I'm sure you can think of maybe some examples of when you were tricked into something. You were coaxed into something that you thought was true. You gave them your trust to find out that they violated that, that it was a slow change. Slowly over time, someone was manipulating one thing at a time. And then in the end, you were surprised when they weren't of good heart. Today we're going to see Satan and the Antichrist, or the beast of the sea, impersonate Christ. We're going to see that he doesn't love Christ, that he's trying to deceive believers into thinking that he is for their good, and he's going to copy certain actions of Christ. And so the question for us today, as we're reading Revelation 13, in what ways can we forecast or expect Satan's next move? As we learn about Revelation and we see his ways, what ways can we forecast or expect Satan's next move? And then we'll talk at the very end about how to fight against those things. So if you will, turn with me to Revelation 13. We're going to read the first half, verses 1 through 10. Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw the beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, with his feet like those of a bear, and his mouth like a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. A fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemous against God and blasphemed his name and tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who had been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the preservation and the faith of the saints. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that ultimately you reign and you win. Lord, that the authority that Satan has is temporal. But Lord, I pray that we fight against that power that he has. Lord, that we stand firm against his schemes, Lord, that we know by your faith, your blood on the cross, Lord, your shed blood of the Lamb, that you have the power to withstand. So, Lord, I just pray that you enliven us today. Lord, may we hear your words. May we overcome. May we be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what ways can we forecast or expect Satan's move? And then what can we do to fight that? If you remember last week, we covered Revelation 12. And we talked about five primary people or personas that existed in Revelation 12. We saw at first the woman who represented Israel. And we saw the dragon representing Satan. The third one was the child born of the woman we know is to be Christ. And then the fourth one was the angel, which we saw the dragon and the angel fight. And we saw at the middle there that it said that there was no longer a place found for Satan in heaven. And so he was kicked out, and he drug with him a third of his angels. And as Satan was falling, he had a plan to kill both the child and the woman. And we saw last week that that plan had failed. And so we saw that Satan became desperate, and we were told that his time was short. And so he desperately changes his target to believers. So now we have Satan, after his plan had failed, he has a new plan. He's still just as desperate. He's still just as powerless. So he's going to summon two helpers here in chapter 13. This week we'll cover the first 10 verses, the beast of the sea, which is often termed the Antichrist, and then the second beast of the earth, the false prophet. And so we here at High Plains Harvest, we try to go through books of the Bible, one chapter at a time. And the purpose, one of many purposes for that, is to ensure that we're reading Scripture in the context that it gave us, that we don't bring anything to it, that we don't cherry pick certain stories out of the Bible, so that when we come to things that are pretty popular, we understand that the text is what informs us of our thoughts. And so as we read today about the Antichrist, ensure that we are using the word to inform our minds and shape our thoughts, that we read out of the Bible instead of reading into it. So let's pick up Revelation 1. We'll read 1 and 2. And as the dragon stood on the sands of the seashore, then I saw the beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like a bear, and his mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. We've seen these beasts before. We can look back into Daniel. Daniel being the companion book of Revelation. In the Old Testament, well before John and Jesus was on the scene, Daniel had visions, and he would write them down, and then he would proclaim them to people, and they would read into them. And so we see that Daniel was actually envisioning this end time and these beasts. And we can see that there is most definitely similarities. They were seeing the same stories. And so I think it's important that as we read John's description of this first beast, that we go back to Daniel 7, and we put our minds where surely John was when he was seeing what Christ was going to show him. He knew what Daniel was. He knew the prophecies that Daniel gave. And so he had those in his mind as he was seeing this beast. So let's go read together Daniel 7, 1 through 7. When Daniel describes these four beasts, Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and a vision in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related to the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion. It had wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked and it was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side and there were ribs in its mouth. Thus it said to arise and devour much meat. I kept looking and behold, another one, like a leopard, it had on its back four wings of a bird, and a beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So we see right away that this first beast in Revelation 13 is actually a combination of these three beasts that we saw in Daniel 7, 1 through 8. In 13, it says the beast was like a leopard, which we see is like beast 3 in Daniel 7. But the beast in 13 had feet like a bear, referencing the second beast in Daniel 7, and a mouth like a lion. So I'd encourage you to continue to read chapter 7 of Daniel. We don't have time to continue to dig into it, but as you see all of these stories about these seven beasts and what they meant, it plays into the Revelation 13. And so eight verses later, in 7:15, Daniel says that his spirit was distressed. His visions kept alarming him. He wanted to know the exact meaning of this fourth beast in Daniel 7, which he called was different than the others. So let's pick up Daniel 7:23-25. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom of the earth, which will be different from all of the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread down and crush it. For the ten horns out of his kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and subdue the three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Most High One, Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in time and in law, and it will be given into his hands a time and times and half a time. So we know that these beasts and these horns in Daniel symbolize kingdoms, the rise and fall of kingdoms in the old ancient world. We see Egypt and Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, one after another, devouring each other. And looking back, we can see that the most powerful in the ancient world was Rome. And so most attribute the last unique beast to Rome. Rome doesn't get conquered, but instead falls upon itself. And so comparing this fourth unique beast to this Revelation beast, we get to see some of those similarities. Yes, the fourth beast in Daniel 7 was Rome, but it was also a foretaste or a typology of Christ. We see that it was a greater kingdom that conquered the rest, but we can see in the future that there will be an even better king. At the end of Revelation 13, verse 2, it says, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. This authority isn't to be taken lightly. Ephesians 2:2 calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. All the powers of the prince of the air on earth is given to this beast. Major destruction and the ability for this beast to impose his will on earth. We see our first example of Satan envious of God's sovereignty. He truly desires power and control. So he will do what he must to imitate Christ so that we see followers of Christ fall away and follow him. This authority from Satan comes from lies and deceit as opposed to love and truth. And we'll see here in verse 3 that he uses these lies to deceive and trick believers. Look with me at Revelation 3. I saw one of its heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. What should have been a fatal wound, the beast performing a fake miracle to validate his authority. This result of this miracle amazes the whole earth. Think, what would it take for the whole earth to be amazed right now? For all of the earth is scattered as it is to come together and be amazed at one thing. The word Antichrist isn't used in Revelation. We see it in other places, but anti being the opposite of Christ or in place of Christ. We begin to see the playbook for the dragon, his new plan. He can't win the battle against the woman or the child or the angel. And so he becomes more crafty against believers. He imitates the successful story of Christ to be wounded and to heal, to have the power to heal people. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4 describes that this Antichrist or this beast is the man of lawlessness. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that it takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Don't think of this lawlessness as just disobeying the law or being above the law. He replaces the law with himself. He exalts himself as the law. He becomes more crafty to the point where his followers want him. They need his ideas and his powers, and they start to believe him. The idea of coming from the sea, one commentator mentioned, perhaps the idea of a stormy sea, a disturbing time and a social unrest, political chaos, the stormy sea being conditions in which rebellion commonly arises from. He proves that he can heal and he can do great things. People so desperate for answers buy into it. Satan's battle with believers includes the new beast to appear as exactly what they need. We asked earlier, what would it take for the whole world to be amazed and together? I'm certain that it's peace or false peace, the appearance of some kind of peace, an answer to the question. We'll talk about this at the end, but can you spot the difference from what we need from Christ versus what we want and what the Antichrist will offer us? Can you spot the difference of what we need from Christ versus what we want and the Antichrist is going to offer us? We see in verses 4-6, it answers the question, how does he have the ability to trick and deceive us so well? Revelation 13:4-6 says, they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. This authority is from Satan himself. This becomes Satan's puppet, the ability to deceive more. All authority granted to him for the purpose of deception, to make a more effective liar. Verse 4, we see that he is mocking God. All of these earthly worshipers that are following him copy a pretty popular common praise that we saw in Exodus 15:11. Who is like you among the gods? These are the Israelites praising God as they come out of Israel or Egypt. And they praise God. They say, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders? And we see the people worshiping this beast in Revelation 13:4. It says, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? This reinforcing that this beast's arrogant claim to honors that he's not due. He has no divine honors, but he's convinced these people that he could stand. Who is like me? He claims. We begin to see that Satan, this Antichrist, imitating the true God, trying to replace in place of Christ. Verse 4 asks, who is able to make war with him? We know that that answer is God and Christ. Revelation 19 will answer his question. But for now, we are stuck in verses 5 and 6 showing us the scope of his power. 42 months, 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation, he's in full power. Arrogant, blasphemous, words against God and his saints in heaven. Deceiving, convincing, distorting those on earth. We see his influence in verses 7 and 8. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongues and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Verses 7 and 8 show us the sad reality of this tribulation, that the beast will have full influence over the world. He will make war with the saints and overcome those saints. Authority over every tribe, every nation, all who dwell on the earth. The only out of this reign is if your name has been written in the book of life. Let's look quickly at what is the book of life. Before the creation of the earth, by grace alone, God chose to be redeemed, chose you to be redeemed by Christ's death. We can look at Ephesians 1, 4 through 14 to explain the meaning of what it means to be written before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 4 through 14. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption of his sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, with a view of administration suitable for the faithfulness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose for all who works things after the counsel of his will, and to the end that we who were the first hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to his praise and glory. He chose us before you were born. He bestowed his love, a redemptive power to save us. He makes these things known to us because we are his chosen, giving us wisdom and insight. Because of all this, we have an inheritance, and he seals with us the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be before the foundation of the world. And Luke 10, verse 20 tells us that these names are recorded in heaven. And Revelation 20, 15 tells us the consequences of our names not being in this book is thrown into the lake of fire. So those names who are in the book won't worship Satan. That's what verses 7 and 8 say. And so at first pass, I thought, easy enough. If our books written if our names are written in the book of life, then this verse doesn't apply to us. This suffering ends. But as you reread verses 7 and 8, you'll see that those who have been written in the book of life who have been slain, it seems that we have two options. Option 1, worship the beast. Option 2, be slain. The two options aren't worship or don't worship. I think next week, as Mike explains the second beast, we see that option become clear. Worship the beast or be slain. It seems that this martyrdom of believer is our defeat. But we saw last week in chapter 12, verse 11, that death-defying faithfulness conquers the dragon and the beast. The only thing that stands against the lie is truth. shine light in darkness. If Satan's game plan is to lie and deceive, then our mission is to share and shine light. Verse 9 and 10 ends with our popular warning. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, captivity he goes. If anyone is killed with the sword he must be killed. Here is the preservance of the faith of the saints. Perseverance. This reminds us of the promise in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. That was the very first promise we had in Revelation. Blessed is he who reads and hears. And then as we read through chapters 2 and 3, we saw seven churches, each one with the same command. Ephesus said, if you have an ear and hear and you overcome, you'll be given the tree of life. Smyrna said, if you have an ear and hear and overcome, you'll not be hurt by the second death. Pergamum said, you will be given manna. Thyrea says, I'll give you authority. If you have an ear and hear and overcome, white garments. Philadelphia said, if you have an ear and hear and overcome, a pillar in the temple. All seven, the same formula. And I realize, restudying that this week, that I don't actually know if the reward for doing that is a gift bestowed to you, or if by the nature of overcoming, you will have that gift. By nature of overcoming, you will be these things. But either way, it's clear the calling to hear and overcome. No different here in Revelation 13. It uses two key words, destined and preservation. The Lord has your days. From the foundation of the world, he knows your end. That should bring us comfort that what we are destined for, we will be delivered, as we read in Ephesians 4. But he'll preserve you, it says. Let's read John 10, 28 through 30. And I will give you eternal life, that they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Ephesians 4 told us that we are sealed in the Spirit. And John 10 says that once you are sealed, no one and no thing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. We see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, works together as one. And we'll begin to see that Satan, the Antichrist, and this false prophet, working as the unholy Trinity, has earthly authority until Christ defeats them. Reign of hatred and lies and deceit, one day battled and defeated by love. When Christ will win, Satan will be bound to the pit and ultimately the lake of fire. But we see here in the tribulation, their game is built on lies and deceit, impersonation and stealing, to steal you away from truth. So as we go back and reflect over this, we asked it earlier, what would it take for the whole earth to be amazed? They saw what should have been a fatal wound healed by this beast. And they were amazed, and they followed. This idea of peace and power, we know as to be false peace and false power. It works. It wins them over, and they begin to follow him. His goal is to provide to the world so desperately what they think they need. And he meets them there. Can you spot the difference between what we need versus what we want? We saw in Ephesians 4, Christ has promised to give us all that we could ever need. The Antichrist will offer us everything that we want. or worse, what we think we need. I think the true lie here is a little bit subtle. If you ask me, what do you want? I could say a boat or something, right? That's what I think I want, but we know that that's frivolous. We know that that's bogus. The lie is more subtle. When you say, what do you think you need? That's different. My heart truly thinks it needs versus what I want. It's more subtle what my heart truly thinks it needs. The difference between what my heart truly thinks it needs versus what I want. Can we discern what is from God and what is from Satan? Through our Christian walk, there's times where we are closer to Christ. Our wills are more aligned through prayer, meditation, and reading. And that goes up and down. And so I would assume this answer for each of us ebbs and flows to know truly what is truth versus a lie. But I think there's a danger when we give a foothold to sin. When we start to play the game of asking ourselves, how far can we go before we cross the line? This idea of a foothold to sin leads us down a slippery slope that we can't recover from. Our line or our bearing of right and wrong becomes a little more blurry. And soon we find that our aim is completely wrong. And what happens is we start to look to the world for answers. Our desires become inverted. Instead of our eyes being on the true prize, we place our eyes on idols. Idols is anything that we put in our hearts that's not Christ. Anything that we aim for, more importantly than Christ. Once that happens, everything is then backwards. Our aim is backwards, which means our line in the sand is backwards. And then our ability to recognize truth and lies. The opposite is when we're able to take every thought captive. When we know what truth is and Christ is in our heart, we're able to catch those thoughts and allow no footholds for sin. Not perfectly. Through the power of Christ, quicker to shut down lies in our minds. The second takeaway from today's verse is, how far are you willing to go for your faith? We talked about the martyrdom of these believers being their defeat. That's the lie that we think, that when they die, it's over. But their death-defying faithfulness actually conquered the dragon and its beast. The promise we were given says, hear the word, heed the word, own the word, overcome, and then there's reward. We may never be martyrs. We may never die for our faith. But we do suffer for Christ. Whether that suffering in some cases are small or big, I asked myself this week, am I even being okay to be inconvenienced by Christ? What does it mean for your faith to defeat Satan? So when we ask, can we forecast or expect Satan's next move? I think the answer is yes. I think we can study his strategies and know his weapons of lies and deceits in our hearts to subdue the Christ in our hearts for idols of this world. We can learn his strategies. And then we can learn tools to fight against those strategies. We hear questions like, is this world ever going to change? You know what this person really needs? Can you believe he would do that? Each of those, we see the same strategy from Satan. Lying to our heart. Shifting the blame in every circumstances from sin to some kind of issue on earth. To each of those answers, to each of those questions, the answer is still sin. Sin is why someone's doing that. Sin is why this world seems to have lost its focus. And our answer to that question is always going to be Jesus. Faith alone in Christ alone is the only answer to those questions. To look for something else is to leave ourselves vulnerable to being let down, but also to play into what Satan's strategy is. That if we believe there's an answer to one of those questions that's not Jesus, then when that answer is given to us, we'll believe it. If there was something that could fix morality outside of Jesus, the Antichrist will provide that for us. and the whole world will be amazed. We know that the only answer has to be Jesus. We're slowly allowing the world to set our expectations. And then the fear one day is that someone will come along and meet those expectations, and we will fall into the trap. But we know the truth, that faith alone in Christ's work alone on the cross washes away sin. Faith alone in Christ alone is what battles Satan and this beast. Truth fights lies, and light fights darkness. That when we believe those truths, we can renew our minds and we can hear those lies from the deceiver. Faith alone in Christ's finished work alone is what our friends and neighbors and enemies and family need to hear. To stand as a witness against this power of the enemy, that's what defeats Satan. Are we able to stand against all the pressures and share our testimony? We can because of the finished work of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are more powerful than all, that no matter the lie that comes to us, no matter the arrogant words that blaspheme you, that try to tell us who can fight this beast and Satan who's so powerful, Lord, I pray that we quickly remember that you are the answer, that you have more power than Satan himself, that you can and have come to defeat him, and you will win at the end. Lord, you are winning now, you are reigning, and that your power is unmatched. Lord, I pray that we walk in that faith and that power. Lord, that we walk in response to what you've called us. Before the foundation of the world, we are sealed and marked with your promise. May that fuel us to share our testimony and fight back against this darkness that we see in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.